are in Ephesians chapter 6. And let's go to word of prayer. Father, thank you again. What a blessing. What a blessing to be with your people. What a blessing it is to sing your praises. To know you. To be able to understand, to have perspective on life, what life is really about. And that your word speaks to us today. It has something for us right now in our circumstance, in our station of life, wherever we're at, whatever it is, you have something for us. Your word speaks. Thank you, God. It is a living word. And thank you for your Holy Spirit, without whom we could not understand. We could not apply. We could not ultimately make sense of what your word is about. And so thank you for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, help us understand. God, we've come this morning with burdens on our minds and hearts, challenges that we're facing, concerns that we have, whether for our family or, again, our finances, maybe our health. Certainly we have concerns for our children in regards to the world that they live in, and that they'll be adults in one day, if you tarry. And so God, you know, each and every day is full of the immediate as well as kind of the big picture issues going on in our lives today. Thank you, God, that we are not left without a word of God, no matter what we're facing. But we also, Lord, confess that we sometimes have hard hearts. Sometimes we're thinking about something else when we ought to be thinking about you. Sometimes our emotions get in the way. And so we ask, God, that you would break through whatever barriers that we have within us so that we can hear what you have to say to us. Thank you that you're faithful to do that. We pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon the word today and upon us who receive it, hear it. Use this word to change our lives, to transform how we view our work on Monday and these days ahead. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, may they hear the words of Christ, the words about Jesus, the words of salvation today, in some way can communicate to them their need for you. Thank you again, in Jesus' name, amen. So, can you think of, not looking for hands, don't worry about that, but can you think of your worst job that you've ever had? Maybe you can think of maybe that difficult employer. How many have had more than one really bad job? Got a few honest people in the room. Then, you know, I've had a few. One, when I was working in the construction field, I just could not, I'm not ashamed to admit, I could not, in those early days, figure out how to use a tape measure. Boss would tell me to measure something out and nail something together, and I'd have it wrong. I'd have to take it all apart, do it over. And eventually, just said, John, just go over there and straighten nails. Because he kept every nail. He didn't waste anything. His name was Joel. Didn't know what his last name was. He was Italian, I think. And I was Giovanni. He didn't know what my last name was either. I was Giovanni! Straight nails. Another job that might be the worst job, and that was, and I've had a few. And I have worked, you ever wondered, you know when you have smoke damage? And you know, like house burns or part of the house burns, or you have soot all over the house. You ever wondered how they get rid of that? They called me. I hated that job. You took what were these chemical sponges. And everything in the house had smoke soot on it, like this greasy, you know, there we go, wow. All over, that's a little loud. I got nobody in the back there. Oh, I do have him. He's All right, just checking. Now it's too low.
Tablet now, John.
I know, it's amazing. Just love technology. And I forget, Josh, did you work for them? Mom, Sean is the one that helped me get the job. It's like one of the worst. Thanks a lot, Sean. Thanks for the worst jobs in the world. Thanks. Hated that job. Don't remember what they were called. Anyway. Let's change the subject. That was just not good. Otherwise, we'll just get stuck on that. And in fact, it's where I learned how to drive a stick shift, sort of. Because like one of the guys I was, we go out on these cruises. And this one guy, I don't know what his name was. I think his name was John, actually. He's a big guy. And, you know, not a little guy. He's a big guy. And he said, "You're going to drive the van today." I've never driven a stick shift in my life. And so I somehow have to get to the... I'm already not liking the work. And now I don't like the way of getting to work. And so I kind of learned how to, work. You know, it was terrible living out East Coast. And you had hills and you know, stick shift on a hill. It was a nightmare. Anyway. I don't know what that's all about, other than we're talking about work today. So I want to talk about the nature of work, and then we'll get into the specifics, the specific words that Paul has for servants and for masters. And so we're going to first look at work in general, okay? But we can't really get there until we remember what the background is, or what the foundation that Paul has established or laid down for us as we've been thinking about the different relationships that we have in the world. Whether, you know, back in chapter 5, verse 18 and following, he talked about the relationship that we have with one another. And then he went on and talked about the marriage relationship. And then he talked about the relationship between children and parents. And then here he talks about that relationship between servants and masters, but all of it was founded upon this exhortation to be filled with the Spirit, right? And the point is that we cannot do relationships God's way without God's Spirit. We need His Spirit to do it His way, right? Sure, you can get along, but not in the way that would bring honor and glory to Him. And so what is required for us is we need the ability to do. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to do. God asks His children to live a life that can only be lived in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see, Paul's saying, listen, when I live for God, it's Christ living in me. It's Christ's power in my life. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables the life of Christ to be lived out. So, you know, God has called you and I to live a life that only Jesus could live. But it's possible because Jesus lives in us. Amen? Through His Holy Spirit. But what's so important is this is broken down in the relationships. This is not meant to be like, oh, just like this kind of a mystical thing that, oh, you know, this salvation in heaven it's meant to be lived out in your practical lives every day. He's called us to things that, not that we can do, but things that He can do in us. And so as we've been looking at these relationships, kind of building up toward work here, reminds us that Christianity leaves no room for compartmentalization. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, we often think maybe we have several hats that we have to put on, you know. I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm here, and I'm there. And Christianity leaves no room for that. We cannot be a certain kind of person in one place and a different kind of person in another. We are to be the same whether we are at church, whether we are at home, or whether we are at work. It should not be a different person in each place. It should be the same person. And if you're a Christian, it should be a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit in every place. No matter what's going on at work, no matter what's going on at home, or no matter what's going on at church. Amen? We're called to be the same, transformed person, man or woman. I think one of the greatest indictments against the church, against Christians, is our inconsistent testimony. We're not always the same person at church as we are on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or wherever we may be. And that's an indictment. It really is. Because we're supposed to be something on Sunday, but then we're different on Monday. And we ought to be the same. See, Christianity is not only about saving the soul. It's about transforming the whole man. You see? It's not just about saving you and making it possible for you to go to heaven. It's about transforming your marriage. It's about transforming your family. It's about transforming how you view work. You see, Christ is all about redeeming the whole person. Isn't that the point? God is not interested in making a bunch of good churchgoers. He wants to change you, men and women, filled with the Holy Spirit, wherever you and I are. Walmart, post office, bedroom, church, doesn't matter. Same person. Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why, remember, it's be filled. It means keep on being filled. Continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anybody need the Holy Spirit tomorrow when you go to work? Anybody looking forward to going to work tomorrow? Me neither. So I won't. I'll just stay home. So Paul has been addressing how our faith, how our life in Christ, in the Spirit, ought to affect the sphere of every relationship. Our relationships within the body of Christ, relationships with our marriages and our families. And then he continues this with another essential relationship, and that being with our work. As we think about the relationship between servant and master, I think we need to consider the nature of work itself. You know that work is not a result of the fall, right? I know that some of us don't want to get up on Monday morning to go to work, but work itself is a part of the blessing. Okay, it was a part of the garden. It was a part of creation, right? It's not a result of the fall. In fact, work, or man was given work to do as a means of dignity and fulfillment as made in the image of God. Because there was this sense in which man would reflect the creative God, because God works and so man would work. And so that work is a picture or a reflection of being made in God's image. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And so there, perfect man was given work to do, and it was a blessing. It was good. It was a part of the expression of who he was as a man made in the image of God, as a woman made in the image of God. Work was important. Like fall. The fall, of course, brought a curse to man's work. How many can relate with that? That's the part of you not wanting to get up in the morning. The fall of sin, the choice of sin by Adam and Eve, brought a curse to man's work. And so a sinful world and a sinful heart would make work hard. In other words, the world without makes work hard, but also the heart makes work hard. Right? That's what God said to Adam. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Thanks a lot, Adam. You'd be happy every Monday morning if it weren't for the fall. Truth is, we've done the same thing because we sinned in Adam. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote that, and he presents the tension between the blessing and the curse of work. I thought this was interesting. Ecclesiastes 2, he says, "For what has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity or fleetingness." But then he says, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." And so in Ecclesiastes, we see the tension between the curse and the blessing. In other words, it's not all curse. There's blessing in it, but it's Christ who brings the blessing back to work. He transforms our understanding, our purpose in work. The gospel restores man's relationship with our jobs. Again, with our work. Not all, as well as with God. It restores our relationship with God, and it restores our relationship, or redeems it, or transforms it, our relationship with our work and our boss. And we've got to still contend with thorns and thistles, don't we? There's still an aspect of work is hard. It's exhausting. You've got to deal with things. You got to deal with people. My pastor out east, Pastor Bruner, he'd sign his letter. His letterhead said, "Pastor Brad, why am I still a Pastor Bruner?" And my favorite saying of his was, "Ministry would be great if it weren't for all the people." There are still thorns and thistles in the work. But there is an enjoyment that we experience in renewed purpose, because Christ elevates the purpose of our work and restores back to man the dignity and the fulfillment that the writer of Ecclesiastes speaks of, that we can take joy in our labor because God didn't let the curse take that away. It would be harder to get it, but Christ has secured it for the church. He's secured it for us because he's changed how we view. It's like, I remember I'd go years without getting new glasses, you know, and I'd wear the same glasses and work, play, whatever, same glasses. And I remember I get like chips and scratches all over my glasses, right? And eventually I went and got new glasses. And I remember looking at the old ones, it's like you put on the new ones and you can see. And you put on the old ones again, you wonder, how did you ever see? I mean, that was dangerous to drive around in those glasses. My eyeballs trying to look through see around the crack, but I didn't know I was doing it. I mean, but that's kind of one of the things that happens, and one of the things that Christ does for us is he gives us new insight, new perspective on my job, on why I'm here. You know, Donnie, my brother-in-law, one of our elders, we were talking this week and sharing among the leaders different prayer requests and different praises and things like that. And this is a praise of his that he shares quite often. You know, he works down in Okanagan. He's head of maintenance, and he's a bus driver for the school. But one of the things that he's known for, one of the things he does all the time, is he prays for people. God opens these doors, and he gets into these conversations with people, teachers, you know, administration, you know, other folks that work there, and what he's becoming known for is a man who prays. Now, he's a bus driver, and he works maintenance, and he works the grounds, and he does these things, but that's not really what he is. He's a witness for Christ. So he goes to work with the understanding that I'm not going to work just to drive a bus, or I'm not going to work just to plant a tree or deal with some crazy kid. I'm going to work because Jesus Christ has changed how I view work. And he's elevated my purpose and my plan and God's hand in my life. And all of a sudden, I see something that I couldn't have seen before. And some of us are waiting for just that. And maybe you're in a difficult situation work-wise that you're there until he opens your eyes. Or you say, Lord, open my eyes so that I might see. Because you don't have to go to other places in the world to go on the mission field. Maybe if you're a teacher, your classrooms are missing field. Or you work construction and the work site is your mission field. Or wherever. You know what I'm saying? Jesus transforms our understanding of work if we'll let him. Let me just make sure we're on the next scripture here. We'll just leave that up there for a moment. We'll get to it. So, our work and our station, actually, they do matter to God. And I love this. I love the fact that the gospel, Jesus Christ, he is interested in the common things. In the Monday to Friday, not just what happens on Sunday. He really cares about you and the minutiae of your work. Colossians 3 says this, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He covers it all. His redemption is for everything. He redeems our work. And so our work matters to him. When Jesus Christ calls a man to himself, he knows the station and the status that you're in. He knows. In fact, his desire is to change the man and send him back into the very station that he called him from. Do you know that? In other words, when we become a Christian, we do not see the same things as we used to. He changes our view of everything. So when he saves us, our situation, whether it be a marriage situation, a family situation, work situation, the situation may not change. In fact, often it doesn't. In fact, it may get worse as a result of coming to Christ. That situation may get worse, not better. It can get better, but that's up to God, right? The point is, he calls you in your station, and then he changes you in the station. In that place. In other words, when a converted wife is, again, still married to an unconverted husband, the Word of God says, stay there. You see, there was this understanding that, oh, well, am I free from this now? No, you stay there because I want to change you. And through that, through you as a changed person, I want to use you there. Converted, there were converted kids who had unconverted parents. Were they supposed to get a new family? No. Stay right there. Let me work through you in that place. And then, of course, there were many converted slaves. And what did they want to do? What did they? They had, there was a response that therefore does it mean that we no longer have to be a slave. In that case, no, it's like, no. Stay there. Let me use you there. Let me demonstrate the power of gospel in you in that place. So, let's look at our scripture. Let's read this one together, verse 5. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. As to who?
Christ.
Who are you living for?
Christ.
That's right. That's the point that he's making here. Bond servants, be obedient to those. It goes on. not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Again, as the gospel spread, there were many slaves who received Christ. And so the message of freedom, freedom in Christ, the promise of liberty, of course, were compelling. They were a draw to be free in Christ. That's what it says of Christ would come. He would come to set the captives free. He would come to open the prison cells. Right? He would bring that liberation to those who were in bondage and oppression. And this would have been an obvious response for converted slaves, converted servants to say, oh, good, we don't have to do this anymore. Well, again, think about what Galatians 3 says this. There, and this is a part of the gospel message. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Again, there was the danger of taking that and applying it in a certain way, in a way that maybe God at the time didn't want it. Now, we know that Christianity was a big part of ending slavery as we understand it. Okay, but here, this being a part of that culture, God was not that he wasn't concerned about slavery. We know that he is. I mean, after all, he delivered the Israelites from slavery. So he's concerned about slavery, but it's secondary. Primary is changing the man. Primary is helping people to understand what real slavery is and what real freedom is. And so he's going to demonstrate through converted slaves who are obedient to their masters the power of the gospel in that place. He wanted them to understand that though they were slaves, still they were free in Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. In other words, don't make that the main thing. By the way, he's not saying that God isn't concerned about that. He's saying, trust God with that. I got something for you in that place. Because he goes on to say, but if you can be free, rather use it. So in other words, freedom comes. Walk right through. It goes on. For he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free in Christ is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. You know, we all struggle with this in some way in our situations. We're looking for a way of escape. And God promises that in Corinthians 10. Talks about he'll provide a way of escape out of temptation. Okay? But sometimes we're looking for a way of escape out of our difficult situation. And in this case, our work situation. And we're more concerned about escaping that rather than being a witness for him. Rather than, why does God have me in that place? Notice what he says back in, see, we got that other verse up there, let's see. Verse 6 and 7. See this, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What is God interested here? No, what he's not interested in primarily is the circumstance. That's not working God over. That's not causing him to wring his hands, the circumstance. Nobody's most interested in the heart. He wants us to do the will of God from the heart, right? So it's a heart issue here. Listen to a few other scriptures that have to do with the purpose of the servant of God to be a witness for him, 1 Peter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Anybody ever have a harsh boss that told them to go straight nails? Titus 2, 9 and 10, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. I love that word. The word adorn, the Greek word is cosmeo, where we get cosmos or cosmetics. And anybody use cosmetics this morning? And there's in other words, the word means to decorate. And so there's this, what he's saying is, listen, as servants of the Lord, as those who are called to witness and represent him, through our testimony of obedience, our humility, we are decorating, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're demonstrating the beauty of the gospel. We're demonstrating the beauty of Christ when we live lives of obedience, of again, it can be a difficult place, but God is doing a work in you in that difficult place. Colossians 3, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily. There's that issue of the heart again. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Heartily, that word is psuche. It means soul. Do it with your soul. It also means breath. Do it with your breath. It means spirit. Do it with your whole spirit. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, there was a particular job that I had that we got married and so we were also going to school, and so I started working for UPS, and the Lancaster hub, which was about a half hour drive away roughly, the clocks start, you know, like the workday started at like 4:30 in the morning. I'm not a morning person at all. I'm growing, I don't want to say growing into it, I'm accepting it as a part of reality now. But this would, so I don't know, maybe this is you. I would sleep as long as I possibly could so that, and leave, giving myself exactly the amount of time to get to work, about right on time or maybe a minute late, but no more. That was, so I wanted to squeeze every ounce of sleep that I could, hit the snooze button a few times, kind of work that into the plan, get to work and go. And, so anyway, that was something that I just did not enjoy doing. In fact, I wasn't smart enough at the time. I think I've grown since then, but not height, but wisdom. One morning I had to, it was icy and snow, and I had to, I think it was one of those like, oh, I hit the snooze button one more time that I should have got to get to work. And I think I kind of crashed into the house leaving. It wasn't my house, but I still got to work on time. But this one particular time, getting to work, there was this this notice went out. People were showing up late to work. They better get to work on time, or else. Like I had that going for me. So this morning I plan on getting up on time, and guess what? I'm late. I already know I'm going to be late. I'm stressed. I am flying to work. And get pulled over by a cop. And he obviously doesn't know that I have to get to work on time, or he doesn't care. So anyway, let's get this on. I know that I can't, and we'd have cell phones back then, no communication. I'm just going to be in trouble when I get there. So, I get the ticket. I'm like, all right, let's just, and I fly. Fly to work again. And get pulled over again. Right outside the parking lot of UPS. I just He looks at me, I look at him, I show him the ticket that I just got. He shakes his head, says, you know, I could take your license away right now. But he didn't. I was able to go to work, went in there. Listen, I wanted to be done with this job. I wanted to be done with this job. I mean, I'm a Christian, but I didn't react to my job as a Christian should react. Not like I should have probably carried a bar of soap in the back pocket or something like that, because it was stressful and it was tense. And I was at the head of the belt, and it was just like all of the packages came in once, and you had to sort them out, and you had to make sure they got to the right place, and it was stressful. And I'm like, God, I want to just be done with this job. And God said, no, you don't get to be done with this job. Not until you change your perspective about this job as to why you're here at this job. Because you think it's just about making some money to get through whatever you're doing. But there's a greater purpose, and here's what I want you to do, John. I'm not going to release you from this job that you hate until you witness to the people on your belt in some way, and your driver too, and the boss, your boss that was over you at the belt. Her name was Val. And I'm like, you're kidding me. This is going to take forever. I'm going to be here for the rest of my life at this job. But I tell you, that changed my perspective on my job. Just that. First of all, that word from the Lord. Second, coming to work with a new perspective. One, get to work on time. Be a good witness there. Be a good witness in my work ethic, John, because I really wasn't thinking about that. I was just getting to work just in time, just giving the bare minimum until God got a hold of me and said, you're there for me. You're my bondservant. You're the one that you're serving me. Yes, you're serving them, but you're serving me. You represent me. And right now, you're not representing me well. So I'll release you when you are my witness again. So one by one, and opportunities. It was kind of one of those nervous things. I knew I wanted to be out of the job quick. So that means I had to kind of speed dial this thing. You know, I had a plan and a purpose. But God began to change my attitude and bless my work ethic and bless my attitude, and the work itself was less difficult and less frustrating, and I was getting it. I wasn't dealing with the frustration of all the time. And I was able to connect with and pray with my supervisor and pray with some of the guys down the belt, have little conversations here and there to point them to Jesus. And you know, when it was time for me to leave, I wasn't leaving kicking the dust off my feet. I was leaving knowing it was God's right time. Not because I was escaping some oppressive situation. I represented a witness for God. And he said, okay, now it's time. Go find another job. You see, it makes all the difference in the world, Jesus does. Changes the way you view things. Changes how you see your boss. Changes how you see your coworkers. Changes how you see the work itself. And doesn't mean that the work changes, but you change. And he's interested in changing you in the difficult place. We leave it up to him to make the change because we are his. We are called. And we're to live as called people. We're not to tell God, God, you call me here, here, and here, but it's up to me what I want to do for a living. Or how I'm going to treat other people. Let's go to the next scripture. There we are. Fortunately, he doesn't leave masters out. And you masters do the same thing to them. I love that. He's just like, by the way, everything that you just heard about servants, masters, you guys are sitting in the audience. There's some servants out there. And there's some masters. Do you hear what I just said to them? And it goes for you too. Do the same thing to them. Giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master is also in heaven. And there was an impartiality with him. In other words, when he looks at you, he doesn't see a master. And when he looks at him, he doesn't see a servant. Paul wrote a letter to a man named Philemon, one chapter. He was a wealthy man of Colossae. You know, we have a book, Colossians, Letter to the Colossians. He had converted to Christ under Paul's ministry at some point, went back to Colossae, became a witness for Christ there. Before Philemon became a believer, he was a master of slaves. He owned slaves. One of them was named Onesimus. I think that's how you say that. So he addresses it because Onesimus left Philemon, fled Philemon, and ended up coming to Paul, somehow got connected with Paul, and Paul led him to Christ, and he served with Paul in some capacity. But Paul knew that there's a relationship going on there that God wants to work in, this relationship between master and servant. In the culture, this is going to be huge because this is a part of the culture. And so to demonstrate how the gospel is countercultural, Paul wrote to Philemon and said, receive him back and treat him not just as, not as a slave, but as a brother. Treat him as a brother. And by doing so, you will go against the culture of master and servants and the hierarchy that's there. And through that relationship of master and servant, you both will demonstrate that, one, you'll model the fact that you are brothers in Jesus Christ. And you will speak something completely contrary to the world. They're going to look at you. They're going to say, Philemon, why do you treat your servant like that? Why do you care what he thinks? And Philemon can respond back to that culture and say, he's my brother. He's my brother. And then to the slaves that don't know Jesus, Philemon can surprise them with love and grace. Say, why are you treating us this way? We're just slaves. We're nobody. Not in the eyes of our master in heaven, you're nobody. You matter to him. And because you matter to him, you matter to me. You see what God does? He changes us. And then we go back to our situations. And he shines a light there. And he takes the relationships that the world understands one way, and we demonstrate another way by how we work. Christians should be the best testimonies in their workplaces. Your bosses shouldn't want you to leave. They should fight for you to stay. They should, right? Sadly, we know that that's not always the case. Christian boss, they should want to work for you. I heard such great things about that man. That employer, that business, because of the testimony. Why? Because it's God changing people, but not changing their station, not changing their calling, whatever that may be in life, but changing them, demonstrating the power of the gospel in it. You know, as we're all servants or masters, it doesn't matter who you are at this point, we all answer to one master and one Lord, right? We live not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And really, that should be the prayer for us, isn't it? As we go back to our jobs on Monday, whatever they may be. How do I glorify you in this? Maybe for some of us, this is really hard. I need strength and grace to endure this. I'm not saying that maybe there isn't a place for God. God may lead you somewhere else, but let it be him doing the leading. He's faithful. But what you don't want to do is leave something unfinished. Finish well. And we can finish well for the glory of God. Let us remember this, because this is what the gospel does. It changes, as it changes our understanding of all relationships and all the statuses that are out there. Let us remember that all men are slaves. All men are slaves. Servant, master, employee, employer, ultimately, all are slaves to someone. Because not all have the same master. Listen to Romans 6. Speaks of this transformation. Speaks of this change that has come upon you and I who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You're surrounded by people that are in slavery, including, for some of us, including your boss. What is the most important thing in the grand scheme of God's plan? Maybe he's more interested in your boss coming to Christ than you finding a better job. Amen? Or if you're an employer out there, the same goes for you. Why are you in that station? Why are you in that? Maybe you didn't know how you got there, but you can say today, I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose. I have received a high calling of God. Listen, let me tell you something. Now, the preaching the word of God, being a pastor, that kind of, that's an important role, of course, in the body of Christ. And we're not diminishing that. But all of us, but the calling of God, everyone's calling is essential, vital in the body of Christ. What God has called you to do, what God has called me to do, what we're to do is we're to be obedient to that calling. Because all of it is ultimately to point to Him. Praise God. So He takes a slave, transforms him, and in so doing, transforms a culture of slavery. Jesus does that. Amen? So, whether we like our job, or whether we like our boss, or whether we like those that work underneath us, we need to stand with Paul, who said this. And I think you could kind of put your name in here. Listen to what he said in Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Who are you? Who are you? You know, we often ask, well, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm this, and I'm that, and I do this. This is what I've been doing for 20 years, or this is what I'm going to school for, and we end up defining ourselves by what we do. Are we bondservants of Jesus Christ? That is what should define us. I am called and separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are defined by Christ, regardless of who's paying us to work. Ultimately, it's about Jesus and living for Him. Amen? Anybody retired out there? I got a few hands. I don't know what to say to you guys. Hey, let's stand. Paul, he didn't have to say anything to us at all. Whew, glad for that. We're here for Him. Don't forget it. So go back to Monday. When you go Monday, be the same. Be the same as you were on Sunday. Hopefully that was good. Hopefully what it is we're walking in the Spirit, following Jesus Christ, obedient to Him, because it is under the Lord that we live. Amen? Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word speaks to our circumstance, our situation, our jobs, what we do for a living. You have something to say about that. And it's not that we're not there by chance. We're there on purpose. Maybe we didn't know how we got there, but we're there by divine purpose and calling. And so help us to see ourselves as bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent you. We are to serve and obey as unto the Lord. We pray, God, that you would use us in our workplace to change the culture. We know that we're not here per se to change the culture, but we're here to demonstrate a new way in Christ, a new way of living. It may change those around us, but Lord God, let it be demonstrated that we are not of the world. we are in Christ. Thank you, God. Lead and guide us. Not only bless Sunday, but bless Monday. May we live for your glory. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Put your hands together. Praise the Lord.